Our Bible reading this morning is Colossians chapter 3, reading from verse 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 22 says this: "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not when their eye, only when their eye is on you, and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." We're actually going to be looking at Proverbs a little bit later on, but we're on the theme of wisdom and work this week. So that's why we've read Colossians 3. So keep that in mind when we get there. Most of you will know I'm not a huge reader of novels. In fact, I don't really read any novels. Unlike everybody else in my house who reads avidly, it's never been a particularly big thing of mine. But I'm about to quote a novelist. So Mark Twain once said the following: "Work is a necessary evil to be avoided." There's a lot of smirks out there, smiles out there. Work is a necessary evil to be avoided. Now imagine we've all had days when we would wholeheartedly agree with him. And not just in terms of our paid employment either. I think maybe the tasks that we have to do around our homes or in our homes or just generally in life, work, we feel, is often a necessary evil to be avoided. Maybe it's because our work just feels monotonous. It's the same old every day, and it just gets boring. Maybe it's because certain aspects of our work we despise because they move us so far out of our comfort zone, we just think, I can't do this. Maybe it's because we've got a boss who's a pain in the backside. Maybe it's because we don't have a boss. And actually, that's part of our problem. We just don't know where to start when it comes to getting the jobs, the varied jobs that are involved in our lives, done each day. All in all, for many of us, if not for all of us, we just don't like work. Whatever shape or form it comes in, we'd rather not have to do it, because the reality is, life would be so much easier, life would be so much more fun, wouldn't it, if we just got to do all the things we just really enjoy. How often have we said, "I'm not going to do that, it's too much like hard work"? How often have we said, "Well, I could do that, but I just can't be bothered"? We all have, right? We all know that's the case. Before we dive into this verse in Proverbs 14, let me highlight a couple of things, particularly if you're new to the church, or maybe even if you've only been coming this year. We did Proverbs 1-9 a little while ago. We went through the whole of that section. And over this summer, what we're doing for the four Sundays, the next four Sundays, I think it is, we are looking at just a variety of Proverbs, but on particular themes. So this week it's Proverbs, wisdom and work. Next week it's about wisdom and rest. Then it's wisdom and speech. And then it's wisdom and listening. So we're looking at those four things and what some of the Proverbs say about that. We'll probably, again, at some point in the future, come back and maybe do something on Proverbs, what it says about anger or what it says about laziness or various things. We'll take an individual proverb or a couple of proverbs and think about those themes, slightly different to the way we normally work through books of the Bible. Here's a few other things that is worth saying before we dive into this text. One is, I am well aware, as we come to this, that some people can't work in the most common usage of the word work because of physical or mental incapacity. Okay. Two, I am also aware that there'll be some people who would love to have a job but can't get one. And thirdly, I won't be able to mention all different kinds of work that we could possibly talk about in the sermon this morning. So if I don't happen to mention your situation or circumstances, of which there are about 100 people in here, so that would be nigh on impossible. If I don't cover specifically your current situation, please don't ignore what the Bible is saying about work here. Think about how it applies to your specific circumstance. I know that's more legwork, but that's often the case when we come to Scripture. We've got to figure out, okay, what have I just heard and learned, and how's that going to make a difference Monday morning, Thursday afternoon, next week, next month, next year? Okay, with that in mind, we are going to be anchored in one verse, Proverbs 14, verse 23, which says this. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. I was in Keswick this last week for a few days with the family, and I want us to treat this verse a bit like sitting on a bench by Derwentwater and looking out over the scene in front of you. Think about the fact that you will see some things that are close up, and then as you shift your gaze, you will see some things that are further away. There will be certain things of hidden beauty, certain angles, the way the light catches things, that you will see by sitting there for a long time, rather than taking a little glance over your shoulder and carrying on walking. I want us to see the picture that builds when we spend time in this verse as a whole. And if you've never done that, sat on a bench and just looked at the view in front of you, whatever your favourite view might be, then think about it like the idea of a diamond or a jewel in the light. If you were to hold it up, or you were to look at a ring, if you've got something like that with a stone in it, as you turn it, as you move it, as you look at it from different angles, you capture different elements of its beauty, and you build a fuller picture of this beautiful thing. So in this verse, the first thing we've got to notice is very simple. Working hard is good. Okay, nothing complicated about the beginning of that verse, is there? All hard work brings a profit. Working hard is a good thing. Grafting, in whatever it might be, is a good thing. You get what you work for. The effort that you put in is matched by what you get out at the end. Blood, sweat, and tears in, profit, gain, blessing out. It might cost something, physical energy, time, all those things, but it is worth it because there is value, there's an end product, there's a purpose, there's some fulfillment or some satisfaction, maybe that makes life better or easier, or something you just stand back and go, I made that. There it is. It may have taken me weeks, but it's there, it's done, it's finished. But maybe at this point you go, yeah, but I've got a slightly more fundamental question than that, Matt, a bit further back, and my question is work in general good or bad, full stop? So we're going to take a little bit of a rewind back to the beginning of time. We're not going in the DeLorean, for those of you who watch Back to the Future. We're just going back to Genesis chapter 1. It's all there. Okay? In Genesis 1, mankind was made to work. Okay? Genesis chapter 1, the command is, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Adam and Eve are called to cultivate and to develop the world around them. They are called to work. God worked in creating and enjoyed what he'd made, and then he called the human beings he's made to do the same thing. Create, cultivate, enjoy what they made. Again, you might raise the objection, yeah, Matt, but that was before sin entered the world. That's before Genesis chapter 3. Surely work might have been good then, but now work is exactly as Mark Twain described it, it's a necessary evil. But in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve turned from living for God to living for themselves as their own kings and queens, as their own little kingdoms, yes, everything went to pot. Yes, before the fall, work would just have been good, full stop. Then it became difficult, then it became challenging, then it became problematic. But the word used here for hard work in Proverbs 14 is the same word, or the same root word, used in Genesis 3 for pain and hard work in verses 16 and 17. So although work is not made as it was, or isn't as it was made to be in the beginning, it's not completely pointless. It's not completely problematic. Working hard still brings good. It still brings profit. It is still worth doing. It hasn't lost all of its goodness and benefits. That's what the Proverbs writer is saying. God made us to work, and that still remains the case. Working to develop and cultivate the world around us is still the calling that we have from God. And so Solomon, as he writes this proverb, wants those reading it not to despise hard work. He's saying, look, don't think hard work is a bad thing. It's a good thing. It has value. See that it brings profit. Don't shirk hard work. Don't shy away from hard work. And let's be clear, I think Solomon doesn't just have in mind paid employment here. That might be the automatic thing we think when we think work, because we describe work as the 9 to 5 or the shift or whatever it is we're doing. I think he's talking about this because he says all hard work brings profit. Doesn't necessarily just mean paid employment. I think it covers all kinds of things. Everything from being a stay-at-home mom to completing DIY projects in your house to volunteering at a food bank. And as we think about looking at that view from a bench in the Lake District, we will see, I think, as we go through, how this hard work bringing profit is going to apply to everything. Parenting, friendships, walking with the Lord. And when we think about profit here, we've also not got to think business. Profit being the money that's left over after you've covered your costs. Profit here is not just financial, it is gain and benefit in all sorts of ways. Think about it. Work stimulates our minds, doesn't it? It can help us to understand the world around us better, more clearly, more accurately. Hard work can help us learn new skills, to absorb information, to expand our thinking. There's great benefit in physical hard work, isn't there? And we're not just talking about bricklayers and joiners here. Stay-at-home mums move washing baskets, clear up after children, push prams, give carries, scrub benches. All physical hard work, right? Work can also be profitable for us, but also for other people. Maybe our paid employment is essentially a service to other people. And so working hard in it is not only good for us, but for the people we're serving. The profession we have might help people daily meet their needs or their problems, or help them work through issues. And so there is a tangible benefit. There is a tangible satisfaction in doing it well. Lives can be changed right in front of us. Or maybe it's something less obvious. Maybe you think, well, I'm only in a warehouse packing the same boxes over and over again. But actually, you might be packing an item that a bunch of people rely on for their daily routine. Hard work will bring a profit. Maybe not immediately to you, but to somebody else. Maybe you sat there going, well, I'm retired, man. Yeah, but maybe you're retired and enjoy gardening. If you want a beautiful garden, it takes time. It takes patience. It takes care. It takes endurance. It is hard work. Maybe your work could just involve the benefit of the local community around you. Maybe you volunteer to read with kids in a school who have learning difficulties. Maybe you help clear the local park of litter once a month on a weekend. Maybe in the winter you're out there with your shovel clearing the driveways of the people who can't do it themselves. Hard work, but it brings profit. Benefit to the local community. So it's not just paid work, but all sorts of work. But hard work brings profit. That's what he says, isn't it? All hard work brings profit. The second half of the verse, though, basically says if you only talk about it, it's pointless. Mere talk, simply just having the gift of the gab when it comes to these things, will leave you poor. If all we do is talk a good game, if all we do is sound intelligent and come up with some bright ideas, but we don't put them into practice, can't be bothered to see them through, then we'll be lacking. We'll be poor and needy. Take the programme The Apprentice, for example. You may well have seen it in the past. The premise of the show is that Sir Alan Sugar looks for a new business partner, and people compete over a range of tasks over a number of weeks, and they all talk a good game. I mean, some of them just talk some absolute tosh, but like they all talk a good game, right? Some better than others. They've all got the right lingo. They all know what to say. They've all got impressive CVs, but only one can win. As the weeks go by, they are fired one at a time. And right at the end of the process, the last few standing have to give their business plan to a group of experts. And they have to promote it and defend it. And they're under intense scrutiny. And so the ones who've only got the gift of the gab and can only talk a good game, they get rooted out very quickly. And the last one standing is the one who can both talk and do. Has planned and prepared and put it ready to go into action. The point of the proverb here is that only talking about something and not acting on it, planning something and not seeing it through, brings poverty rather than profit. And our culture as well, isn't it? It is much easier and easier to say something and not do it. It's one of the negative things, I guess, sides of social media, isn't it? I mean, social media is like a honey trap for bees. It's like those blue lights in takeaways that attract the flies. It sucks us in and eats up our time. I mean, there's probably some statistics somewhere, but I didn't have time to look them up. But I wonder how much time the average person in the UK spends on social media, not just in their free time, but when they're at work. Social media gives us the opportunity to talk about doing something without actually doing it. It massively helps us procrastinate. Let me quickly spell out this idea of merely talking leading to profit in terms of the way we thought about other things leading to profit before, how this leads to poverty. If you fail to work hard in your paid employment, you will probably face disciplinary action. And if you persist in not working hard in your job and not doing what you're supposed to do, you'll probably get the sack. If you're self-employed, the consequences catch up to you even more quickly, don't they? If you're self-employed and you don't take on any jobs, you get no money and that's it. Done, finished. If you laze around rather than engaging in the opportunities that lie in front of you, you'll not physically thrive either. Imagine the person who sets up their jogging regime, right? I run fairly regularly. I've just completed a plan. I didn't actually reach the time I wanted to reach, but I'll try again at some point. We put a plan in place, but then imagine if every day it rained, every day it was too hot, and every day it was too cold, I didn't bother. No benefit, right? I'm going to go out. Got all the gear. I'm ready to go. Nah, too windy. Okay, no profit there. No build-up of fitness. No target reached. Only lack of fitness. Poverty in that way. Similar in terms of mental flourishing. If we fail to test and stretch ourselves with new skills and tasks over time, there will be no benefit. Relationally, the same thing. If we don't put the effort into helping people, then they won't come back to us, so look elsewhere for support. If we fail to listen to our friends and take on board what they're saying and hear where their life is at, we could lose them. What's the point in having him as a friend? We can do anything about it. Similarly, in the community, if we're not committed to the communities that we're involved in, then we will not share in the benefits that community projects that are completed give. We all have the tendency to whinge about stuff, don't we? We like a good whinge about things. We like to complain at the school gate, on the bus, on the phone, to the shop assistant. But are we willing to actually then do something about it? Lots of those things can be done and helped and changed by hard work. But the question is whether we're willing to put that hard work in. See, just even just by a simple little overview that we've just looked at now. I mean, the reality is this psalm is just very logical, isn't it? It makes perfect sense. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk only leads to poverty. Even just in the little bit we've talked about now, and we could have spent a lot longer doing that, we get it, don't we? And actually, if we start to reflect on things that we've done in our lives, the things we've put effort into, generally, there's gain from it, right? The things we didn't bother putting effort into, well, we got nothing out of it. It's our experience, too. So then it begs the question, doesn't it? If we read that and think it makes perfect sense, and we think about our life experience and we say, actually, it lives out true in life, why are we so adverse to hard work? Because logically we know it works, and practically in experience we know it works. So why don't we just do it all the time? Because the reality is in our hearts we're selfish. We want short-term benefit over long-term gain. We want comfort and we want instant gratification now over lasting change and blessing. And so the reason this proverb is here and the reason we would need to read it over and over again is because we have a heart problem that tends towards quick fixes. We don't want to work a minute longer than we have to. For some of us, I'm employed 9 to 5, and as soon as that, 4:59, 59, as it ticks over to 5 o'clock, bang, I'm out the door. I'm on the threshold. Not a second longer will I be in that building because I'm not being paid for it. Why is it that we check things like Facebook and Instagram and BBC Sport when the boss's back is turned? Because we think, I just need a bit of downtime in this job. Why do we avoid speaking to people we know have complex lives? Because it'll be hard work. Why do we want to give people quick solutions to their problems, little sound bites here and there? Because we think, well, it's easier. Why is it that we might gamble or seek loans or place our hope in a lottery ticket? Because we want a quick fix, we don't want to work hard. Why is it we want to see change in the place we live, but we are not willing to take any initiative and start the change ourselves? in all of these things, it is because we place our own comfort and our own desires, our own selfishness above the needs of other people. We want an easy life, don't we? Free from challenge. We want our own time, and actually we want some of the time we've committed to our employer to be our own too. We want what we want, and we want it now. And so we try and shortcut our way to profit. We want something for nothing. It's the same thing, isn't it? Why are there diet pills? Why are there things that are advertised that will say, this will make you skinny and fit in an instant? I mean, it's not true, because in reality, they know as much as we do deep down that actually that drink in that bottle that we think or promises to make us have a body like Beyonce or Chris Hemsworth in a couple of weeks, it's not going to do it unless it's combined with some hard work, a better diet and some exercise. The magic bottle, as it claims to be, is not that magic. It's hard work that brings the profit, not shortcuts or quick fixes. They are mere talk that lead only to neediness. At this point, the easiest thing in the world would be to say, well, just come to God because he wants you to be healthy, wealthy and happy and have everything you've ever wanted. But that is not what the Bible teaches. It does teach us to trust God. It tells us that God knows what is best for us. But it also tells us, as we've thought in 1 Peter for the last couple of months, that we will still face trials and difficulties even when we do trust him. The difference is there is a hope to cling on to through that in Jesus Christ. We can trust that God has what is best for us through all of those things, that he cares for us and he will look after us. God calls us to work hard in everything we do. That's why we read Colossians 3 earlier. Called to work hard in everything, working as unto the Lord Jesus. In everything. Whether that's washing the dishes or inputting data onto a computer, whether it's setting up spreadsheets or making beds or changing a nappy or diagnosing an illness or digging out weeds. All of the work that we are to do, everything, is to be done for Jesus. Now think about it. If Jesus had put his own comfort or his own gratification above our salvation, what would have happened? No cross, no Gethsemane, no coming to earth and leaving his glory. He would have avoided the cross. He'd have stayed in heaven being worshipped and adored as he deserved to be. He wouldn't have taken on human flesh. But he didn't. He endured the cross so that we might be saved, so that we might gain. He completed all the work that the Father had given him to do and received the joy of that. His return, his ascension to his Father's side and our salvation. And it's because of that that we have hope for change. See, in our laziness, in our selfishness, in our value and comfort above all, there is forgiveness for those things. Because Jesus went to the cross, there is strength for us by a work of the Spirit in our hearts to work hard in the way God has called us to. Because Jesus has paid the price for our sin and brought us into relationship with God. The good news of Jesus is that if we turn from our sin and we trust in him, we are forgiven. And that should then be the motivating factor for us. This is what Christ has done for me. Now in all that I do it for him. So what might it look like specifically in some circumstances? Again, I've only picked four things out here. And the reality is you could apply this all over the shop. So maybe if I don't cover something that you wanted me to cover, just go away and think about it. Spend the afternoon thinking about it. That would be profitable, right? In employment then. How do we work hard in all of life in employment? In jobs, we can fall into two problems. One, we can think, I've got to work all the hours that God gives because I am indispensable. And we start to think, well, I can't switch off or disconnect because what happens if I'm needed? Bottom line, overwork reveals that we cannot trust God with our lives and with our future. We think we need to be in control. And if we're not constantly doing, then everything will fall apart. Next week, Steve's going to talk about wisdom and rest. We think about why God gives rest, why God commands rest, and why we need rest. But this proverb is about the value of working hard and the danger of slacking off. Some of us will do as little as possible in things. We know that's what we tend to do. Some of us will talk about being busy, but not really from work. We're busy just because we've filled our days with stuff we want to do. It's not the same thing. Some of us might complain we've got no money, but we're not willing to graft. Some of us might see certain jobs as beneath us. In all those cases, God's word provides a corrective for us. All hard work brings profit. So whatever you do, whatever it might be, work hard at it. Because hard work brings profit. And if that is a challenge for us, if that has rebuked us this morning, then again, God's word has done his work, hasn't it? But that needs to then lead to action, to repentance, to asking God for forgiveness for our laziness, for our lack of hard work, and asking by his spirit to change us so that we work hard. Hard work is good for us. In parenting, having children is a great joy, but it's also hard work. Some of you know that because your kids are now in their 40s and 50s and you've spent 50 years parenting them, right? Hard work. Some of you have got newborns. You're learning very quickly that it's hard work, right? Sleepless nights, nappy changing, bumps and bruises, teething, the repeated question, why? And then that gives way to ferrying to and from school and clubs to trying to fill up teenage boys or boys that aren't even teenagers yet. To at some point having the sex talk, to worrying about what their boyfriends and girlfriends might be like, to hormonal outbursts and emotional roller coasters. And as parents then, it just becomes very easy just to give instructions, just to tell them what to do. But actually going with them, sitting alongside them, showing them what it looks like, helping them through, that takes more time and effort. But it brings much greater reward. Not only does it deepen relationships with the children, but it helps them to learn more clearly and practically. As a parent, how often do you find yourself saying to your kids, I'll do it later? Now, I'm not saying that's not a legitimate response. Sometimes you have to do it later. But actually, as a parent, sometimes I say I'll do it later because it's just easier for me to do it later. I could do it now, but I don't. As Christian parents, we should want what is best for our kids, and that's not necessarily a good education or a great sporting or artistic achievement or even a well-rounded spouse or a good job and a comfortable salary. Our greatest desire for our kids should be that they come to know Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And teaching them the gospel is hard. There is no silver bullet guarantee that they will come to know Jesus. We need to help them hear the gospel. To know the gospel, we can read to them, we can bring them to church, we can help them think through what they've learned in Sunday school, we can pray for them all the time, but again, there is no guarantee, but that is hard work, isn't it? Even harder to think, you know what, the other thing I really need to do is to live out the gospel in front of them. Practically let them know what it looks like to trust Jesus. Speak to them about the joys and the sorrows that I have without unduly burdening and worrying them about things they don't need to worry about. Being thankful and letting them see and hear that I'm thankful. Because kids are perceptive, way more perceptive than we think. It's not easy, it's hard work. But living out the gospel, being committed to the church, so on and so forth, will show that Christ is not simply an add-on to life. Not just a nice social group to belong to in the church, but that Jesus means more than anything. But that is hard work. Friendships, relationships, generally. Some people we click with, right? Might have similar fashion sense, similar music taste. We love the same type of food or sport. Those friendships seem easy because common ground is there. But there are others where it's not front and center. And if we want any friendship to last, any relationship to last, to go through hard times, to keep going, we have to put effort into that relationship. We need to be ready to listen to one another, to spend time with one another, to laugh, to cry, to learn, to grow together, to confront one another when that is needed, to work out our differences and problems and come out with a stronger bond at the other side. But it's very easy, isn't it, when conflict rises in a relationship to just think, I'll brush it under the carpet or I'll move on to somebody else. Or to gossip about it, or to vent our spleen rather than actually doing something about it. And that will only lead to relationship breakdown. Maybe even a lost friendship altogether. Hard work in relationships brings profit. Mere talk leads to poverty. And last but not least, walking with the Lord, the Christian life in general, our growth in Christ's likeness, our battle in sin is hard work, isn't it? Again, we're in 1 Peter 5 the other week, and it's talked about resisting the devil and standing firm. They take effort. Sat in a lazy boy chair spiritually, that's going to be a right mess. Stand firm. Resist. And to do that, we need God's word. We need God's word to be in us. We need to be reading it, filling our hearts and minds with Christ. And so it's all good saying, well, I've got a Bible and I've got a notebook and I've got a devotional thing to read. But if they simply stay shut in the corner of the room, it's not going to do us any good, is it? Actually getting a time and a plan and a place to read God's word daily is what we need to do. Actually committing to praying regularly for our own family, for our church family, for our nation. And it might be hard work because it might mean we've got to get up half an hour earlier. And I, as much as anybody else, love my bed. It might be disciplined with our lunch hour. Maybe getting up early, your brain's not switched on. It's no point in reading the Bible first thing in the morning. But by lunchtime, everything's going. And you think, you know what? I can take half an hour. I've got an hour lunch break at work. I can have half an hour of that. Find a quiet place. Read God's words. Maybe actually it's got to be at the end of the day. Maybe actually what I commit to doing is not watching an extra episode of a program, which is always, again, my tendency, but to go to bed half an hour earlier so I'm still awake to read. Preparing ourselves to worship before we gather here on a Sunday, putting things in place that mean when we walk through these doors, we are engaged with our church family, we're engaged with what we're singing, we're engaged with God's word, our minds are as undistracted as they can be. Hard work, isn't it? But the profit from those things is clear. Growth in knowledge of God and by a work of his spirit, transformation in a life that looks more like Jesus each day. God's word is described, isn't it, as sweeter than honey and more precious than gold. We need to get stuck into it. Fighting sin, pursuing holiness, it is hard. But trusting the Lord and asking for the Spirit's help and praying in total dependence upon God is worth it. Because as we do, God works in us by his Spirit for those who know and love him to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is great wisdom in this proverb, isn't there? And I hope what we can see is that, I mean, I don't know how long I've been speaking now, but the reality is we could have gone on for ages. Because I've only picked out four areas there. Employment and parenting and relationships or friendships and walk with the Lord. But we could have gone on in all sorts of areas and saw how hard work brings profit and how mere talk brings poverty. And maybe that's what you need to do as you go into this week. Think in my life, where is hard work in this going to bring profit? Where is actually I've just been merely talking about it and it's led to poverty? Because the proverb is true. Not simply because it's in God's word, it's not just intellectually true, but it's practically true. We can all testify to that, I'm sure, in a number of different ways. And as always, when it comes to God's word, we've got to pray that God will change us through his word. So let's pray that we would be people who work hard in all of life, as unto the Lord, and reap the benefits from it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we've read. Thank you for what we've thought about. We pray particularly that by your Spirit you'd help us to remember the things that we really need to change, the things that you want to change in us, the ways that you want to correct us and to rebuke us, and the ways you want to train us for righteousness. Please do that. Please do that in us by a work of your Spirit. Where we need forgiveness, Lord, bring us to our knees and help us to see, as we'll think about very clearly in a few minutes around the Lord's table, that there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness for us in Jesus if and when we come to him in repentance and faith. Please, Lord, where there are things just to forget and fall by the wayside that maybe is too much for us to think about. Pray that they'll be left to another day. We do pray that for every person present this morning, something from your word would sink deep into our hearts and bear fruit because of your mercy and grace towards us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen.